Hi, everybody. Good to see you. And here we are once again. And we have, you know, tonight we were supposed to have that special group here from back from Florida. And they won't be here tonight. We've moved that to April 10th to give us more time to plan and get the word out and get it in the bulletin and tell everybody about it, because they are special. David Johnson, who's in his 60s, was a journalist from London, England to Beirut, Lebanon. He was there for many years, and he ministered to the Arabs there and in Israel, and he became friends with many Arabs in Israel and developed a ministry to reach out to the Muslims. And so he'll be out here on April 10th. And they're put together a skit. He's bringing out a friend named Jim, who's a professional musician, makes a living playing, doing music. He might even want to join you, John. He said he'd be interested in joining you with his clarinet. I guess he's pretty good at his clarinet. And I don't know how he, I guess he can just tag along and you know, wing it, as they say. One of those types that can just, you know, that should be fun. But he'll be here, they'll be coming here to do a skit for us about Muhammad and how the Quran came about, and they're going to actually do, they're going to bring a camera, they're going to set a camera and actually film it. They're the same ones that filmed the, I don't know if you remember Waleed Shabbat, we showed a DVD of him, the ex-Palestinian terrorist who became a Christian, and they did the same thing for him back in, I think it was Louisiana or somewhere back there. Anyway, we got to show the DVD here, and everybody was real excited about it. So they're going to be here on April 10th, and want to let you know about that now. Okay, we're going to be doing, we're going to be studying about fasting and prayer tonight. And in fact, that's Isaiah chapter 58. The entire chapter focuses on fasting and prayer. And I have to admit to you over the years, and I've been, in 1972 I came to the Lord, and my wife and I came together at Melody Land. We found ourselves going forward. I didn't know she was going forward. She didn't know I was. We just sort of went up. In the last 33 years, I have fasted. I have practiced fasting, but I've never gone on a 40-day fast. And I don't know if you know Dr. Bill Bright. He's passed on, gone to be with the Lord, but he wrote a book just before he died called Transforming Power of Fasting and Prayer. And I want to read a little bit to you about this tonight. And I think it's something that it just might pique your interest to see as we study this chapter 58 and see what the Lord has for us, that if you've never fasted before, it's something you might want to consider by the time we're done. And so why don't we turn to chapter 58? And what I'm going to do, we're going to study it in the New King James Version, but I want to read the passage, at least the part on fasting, which is most of the chapter. I'm going to read that to you out of the NIV, so you'll get a feel for it, because the NIV has a pretty good rendering here. And we're going to read till about verse 12. So if you would follow along with me, if you don't have an NIV, you can just listen. And then when we'll go back and we'll go verse by verse. And it's a fairly short chapter. And in verse 1 it says, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their rebellion. Declare their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." And that's really a key verse right there, verse 4. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other and cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call on the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise like the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Now, what I'd like to do is go back with you verse by verse and begin in verse 1 of chapter 58 and look at this a little closer. Many believe that fasting really is an Old Testament thing and not a New Testament thing, but we're going to find quite the contrary. Fasting is heavily emphasized in the New Testament. So let's look at verse 1 and cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Now, verses 1 and 2, when we look at those two verses together, we find God condemning Israel for practicing sin and then expecting God to act on their behalf as though the sin that they were practicing didn't matter. That's the gist. They were thinking, oh, well, you know, we're going to church and we're practicing righteousness and we're reading our Bibles and we're doing all this stuff, but they're practicing sin in the process. Listen to how the New Living Translation puts it. And it says this, and up here on the overhead, you'll see it if you don't have the New Living Translation. Shout with a voice of a trumpet blast, tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to hear my laws. You would almost think this was a righteous nation that would never abandon its God. They love to make a showing of coming to me and asking me to take action on their behalf. But you see, God's not impressed with that kind of attitude, with this thing that is being flippant about sin. In fact, in Psalm 66, verse 18, we read that if I cherish sin in my heart, as the NIV puts it, if I cherish sin in my heart, God will not hear me. If I shelter sin in my heart, if I have something going on that maybe nobody else knows about, but I do, and I'm harboring that, God will not hear my prayers. So tonight's study is so very important for those of us who maybe you feel as though you've been vacated by God, or maybe you feel like God hasn't been inhabiting your prayers. Maybe you feel like you're at a standstill or a stalemate in your life with the Lord, and it just, you see, so dry. One of the songs that we sang tonight had that word that I think was the first song, where we're in a dry place, in a desert. The water isn't there, and I feel like, Lord, where are you in my life? And maybe this is just a study for you to have tonight. What the Lord wants to tell you through this. You see, the Israelites were wondering that question. Why is it that we're doing all the right things, but it is as though God is not in the midst of us? And then the Israelites ask God why he ignores them. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, why have we fasted? Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? You see, the people practiced religion by studying God's word, keeping his rules, and fasting. Now, fasting is going to be the main focus from this point on. They're asking about, you know, we've been even fasting. We've been giving up food for you, God. We haven't been eating. We've been uncomfortable. We've afflicted our souls for you, Lord. And it doesn't seem to be working. There doesn't seem to be producing the results that I'm looking for. Now, fasting is supposed to be a time of self-denial, such as denying food, denying sex, and so on, things that have to do with the flesh, things that please the flesh. And giving those things up, we know that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, no, Galatians 5, verse 17, I think it is. In that chapter, we read how the spirit and the flesh war with each other. Let me read that to you. For the sinful nature, or the flesh, desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. And so there's this thing, you know, I go on and I continue to feed the flesh, and then I don't understand why I don't hear from the Lord. I don't understand why I'm struggling in that area. And the Lord is saying, stop feeding the flesh. Stop catering to your fleshly needs and deny those things and turn to me. And then here's the key. Seek me with your whole heart. Seek me with your heart. So denying the flesh isn't enough. You have to also seek the Lord with your whole heart rather than seeking the pleasures and the oppression of others. Look at the rest of verse 3. It says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. That is, you live to please yourself. This is from the New King James Version. And exploit all your laborers, or you take advantage of those who work for you. You know, you're not really ministering to them. It's really more all about you. Verse 4, indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. To put it in the form of a question, as one translation puts it, what good is it to you to fast when you fight and quarrel? What good is it going to do you? And then he goes on to say, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. In other words, this kind of fasting will not get my attention. Where you're fasting, you're denying the flesh, and then you're putting on a long face, and you're walking around being grouchy because you're hungry, or you know you're just not right there. The Lord's not going to honor it. That's what he's saying here. Verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Simply afflicting your soul by denying your body food, putting ashes on your forehead is not true fasting. You know, remember, Len, I don't know if you, those of you who come from a liturgical church, but they'll put ashes on their forehead. It's funny. My daughter's a candy striper over at St. Joe's Hospital, and we had watched this End Times film. I forget which one it was, but the Christians who were raptured just before the rapture, they put ash on their forehead. In contrast to the 666, they put ash, and then they were all raptured. And And my daughter had never heard of putting ash on your forehead. Anybody hear about that before? Maybe you've seen people at St. Joseph's Hospital, of course, you know, almost everybody over there being Catholic there. My daughter is dropped off in the morning about 11 o'clock, and she walks into the building to start working, and then she starts seeing the people that she works with. They have ash on their forehead. And the way the movie did it, only believers could see the ash in the forehead, and nobody was saying anything. And she'd never seen that before. She's 14 years old. And so she was scared all day long. She looked in the mirror, and she couldn't see any in her forehead. And she thought she was going to get left behind. that was start the first day of Lent, you know, for Ash Wednesday. And she came up, she was so scared. She was scared all day long, and it was really funny. But so this is a sign that you're fasting. So you put this ash in your forehead, and everybody sees it, and you're fasting something, you know. Maybe you're fasting, you know, not necessarily a 40-day fast of only juices and water, but you're giving up maybe some chocolate or smoking after midnight or something like that, you know. I won't smoke after midnight, but I'm free to, you know, after 8 in the morning, I'm okay. But that kind of fasting, but that, you know, when we talk about fasting, God here in chapter 58 is making it so clear. He asks in verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? You know, I'm going to afflict my soul. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to, you know, your soul is part of your body, soul, and flesh, and your soul. You agonize in your emotions where your soul is when you don't eat, right? You feel that hunger pain, and your soul, your emotions get set on edge. To bow down or spread out sackcloth and ashes, would you call that a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? See, maybe you're going through a season right now. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where anybody really here is at, what's going on in your life. But the Lord does allow seasons in your life. And you know, when those times come where, you know, it's like this, we have our peaks and we have our valleys, and hopefully, you know, we're sort of somewhere in the middle. We would like to be at the peak most of the time, but when we go into the valley, it's no fun, is it? And it seems like the Lord's voice is so far away, and I wonder, Lord, why have you deserted me? Where are you? Why aren't you here? And you might be going through that right now. And true fasting, what the Lord is looking for, is based on you having the right attitude when you do it, not just going through the physical motions. Seeking the Lord with your whole heart. And this is where the spiritual part comes into my relationship with the Lord. When I deny the things of the flesh, and I choose to go without food, which normally the flesh desires, or I go without something that has some sort of form of pleasure to my flesh, when I give that up, I've got to examine myself as to why I'm doing that, and go to the Lord and have Him examine my conscience and say, Lord, you know, I really want to do this, and I really want to seek You, but I don't want to do it with the wrong attitude. You know, King David, when he asked the Lord to examine his heart and see if there be any wicked way in him, and he wanted to walk in the paths of righteousness. And that's really what David's heart was. And so the Lord was honored by that. And so if we have the right attitude, and we seek the Lord and we begin to fast, we give up something for the Lord. We give up something new with the flesh. Then we allow the Lord to begin to work in our life. And I've heard Bill Bright goes into quite a lot of detail in his book, Transforming Power of Fasting and Prayer, of testimony after testimony. There's pages here of testimony of individuals who actually did go on that 40-day fast, and how God gave them breakthroughs in those down periods, and how He actually literally changed their lives by seeking the Lord through prayer and fasting in the right way. Look at verse 6. Is this not the fast I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now, listen to New Living Translation puts it. He says this in verse 6, "No, the kind of fasting I want calls you to free those who are wrongly imprisoned and to stop oppressing those who work for you. Treat them fairly and give them what they earn." In other words, don't fast and pray, then oppress your workers, because you see, this is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy to go on a fast and then not to do what God would have you do. Look at verse 7. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh," that is to help your own relatives. Don't fast and pray and then ignore the plight of the needy, those that need help, the hungry. That's what he's saying here, including your own relatives. This is hypocrisy. And this isn't going to really please God's heart. James writes about this in the New Testament. In James chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "If a brother and a sister is naked, brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" What does it profit? And so when you're fasting and when you choose to fast and you're going before the Lord, he wants you to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 Timothy 5:8, talking about family, says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So fasting and prayer includes doing what is right while you are fasting in order for God to actually minister to you. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to stumble, right? You're going to, if you want to fast and pray and seek the Lord, and as you're getting hungry, you begin to, you know, you get that snappy feeling in, you know, someone comes in and they say good morning, and you say good morning, because you don't feel like, you know, my flesh is hungry and I'm going to snap at you. But, you know, God, you just tell the Lord. Confess it. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. You know, that's really, he's looking for that. Verse 8 of chapter 58. "Then your light shall break forth like the morning." Now, this is intriguing to me because, you see, what the Lord is telling us here, that if you're really going to fast and pray and you really want to seek my face, don't do it ritualistically. Don't do it like everybody else does it, where you're just going through the motions and no day is any different from another. This is a serious thing with the Lord, and he wants you to think of it that way. And if you really do it, if you really come to me and you really want to seek me in the spirit realm, want to come into a deeper spiritual understanding of who I am, who God is, then here is what I'm telling you. As you're denying the flesh, and as you're giving up these things in order to become spiritual, don't do these other things that contradict the very essence of what you're trying to do in your walk. You got to die to self as you're doing this. And if you do it, verse 8, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst," that is the pointing of the finger, you know, the pointing finger, you know how it goes. What does the Bible say about that? "Judge not, lest you be judged." Get rid of the pointing finger. Remember, when you're pointing at somebody, there's always three pointing back at you. And my tendency is wanted to blame my problems on other people. If only, it's usually the husband and wife, "If only you were this way, then I would be happy." Isn't that how it goes? You keep a list, husbands and wives, keep a list. And your list is always, always shorter than your spouse's list. You know, their list is real long of all the bad things they do and how they irritate you. And when you try to think of the things how you are irritating, it's always real short. And then if you look at their list, it's the same way. Their list is real short, and then when they look at you, it's real long. I've seen this over and over in counseling situations, and they get their lists out. We try not to go there, but it just seems to happen because they want to get the issues out on the table. But the real issue isn't getting lists out. The real issue is, are you dying to sell? Are you dying to sell? Are you pointing your finger at them? And if you're pointing your finger at them, that's where the problem is. Because you see, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. Because the way you judge, you shall be judged. And when you're having problems in your marriage or in any other relationship, what the Lord wants you to do is to examine your own heart and look at what the Lord is trying to tell you. And those of you who have been around the block a few times, you know what I'm talking about. How long have you been trying to change the better half? Why do you call him the better half? How long have you been trying to change him? And it doesn't work. In fact, it gets worse. The harder you try, the worse it gets, doesn't it? And what the Lord's trying to tell you is you change. You change. And that's really the attitude here. I mean, there's this pointing finger attitude. God's word here is telling us to get rid of that pointy finger. The pointing of the finger in verse 9. And speaking wickedness and how easy it is, especially when you're home in a family setting and you're used to this pattern where you'll speak words that are not really uplifting to the other person, to put it mildly, and the yelling that goes on. And the Lord's not looking for that. Get your eyes off of yourself and satisfy. Look at verse 10. If you extend your soul to the hungry, extend your soul, reach out. In other words, get your eyes off of yourself. Reach out. And it goes on and it says, and satisfy the afflicted soul. You're going to, in other words, by satisfying the afflicted soul, what does that mean? Counseling those who are afflicted, directing them to the Lord. You're getting, when you go into a fasting mode, this is what happens. And I know this much because I have fasted enough. I've never done a 40-day fast, but I've fasted enough to know what happens, is that as you become hungry and you begin to deny yourself things that either give you pleasure or things that minister the flesh, you become more easily provoked. And can you go along with that? You may know just from your own experiences of getting hungry what happens. And so what the challenge is here now is that the Lord is going to sharpen you spiritually. So now this is where you're really going to gain. You know, the weightlifter says no pain, no gain. And that's that last couple of lifts as he's been doing the reps. It's the last couple of reps that really do the work. It's not the first eight. It's the last two as you really get into it that really get you to where you want to peak and so on. Or the last two of the five, whatever, what you're doing. It's the same in the spirit realm. In the spirit realm, as we deny ourselves the things of the flesh and we begin to walk in the spirit, it becomes more difficult. That's just the way it is. Oh, I need something to eat, then I'll be fine. No, that's not the point. Yeah, you'll be fine if you get those calories in there, those fat calories and the, you know, the carbohydrates, and that'll take care of it. No, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is you're denying the flesh, and as you deny the flesh, those things, and you want to seek the Lord, do good while you're doing it. And that's going to be hard. And this is what the Lord is really prodding us right here in these verses here. He goes on to say, if you do these things, you extend your soul to the hungry, you satisfy the afflicted soul, then look, then your light, verse 10, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. You try it, rather than doing the grumpy old grouchy kind of response that you do, and it's usually with your own family members, there's people that you know pretty well. Instead of doing that, do just the opposite and watch what God does. Watch what he does. That's the challenge here. Your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. I love the New King James Version. Verse 11, the Lord, in this passage here, the Lord will guide you continually. and satisfy your soul in drought. Isn't that what you want anyway? Don't you want the Lord to satisfy you continually? Don't you want to be satisfied, your soul not to be in that drought, in that dry spell, in that low period? Don't you want to be pulled out of that? And that's what he's saying here. And strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And it reminds me of Jesus saying that on the last day of the great feast, he says, come to me, and if you do, fountains of living water shall gush out of you as you come to me. And how do we come to him? What do? We deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. Deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. Now, what does that mean? You know, that's one of those verses that we tend to ignore, isn't it? Deny myself. Now, let me see, what does that mean? Oh, shoot, you know, I won't have a chocolate malt today. You know, that'll be it, and I'll just have my regular food. That's not what it's talking about, is it? It's talking about when you're at that point where you're most vulnerable to being irritable, where you're most vulnerable to exploding and losing your temper, is to give that to him and not do it. And to honor him, and then don't go around sounding your trumpet. Hey, look what I did. Just do it. You see, what we tend to do is we tend to say, well, then this is our culture. Our culture has changed now to this point. This is what we tend to do. We tend to say, that's just the way I am. I've heard this more and more from the younger. I worked at Disneyland 26 years. I saw the shift take place of this thing about being honest. At least I'm honest. At least I'm telling the truth. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. You know, I'd rather have you tell me the truth in a nicer way. Can't you be a little nicer use your words, finesse your words, and use them in a way that's pleasing and soothing rather than destructive? Well, I'm being honest. This is how I feel. Well, if everybody was that way, we'd be killing each other. Isn't that the truth? I mean, if you really did what you felt inside, there'd be a lot of destruction in here right now. Choking each other and pulling a hair out and, you know, why aren't you going to, you know, I mean, if we really let go. And by the way, that's what it's going to be like in the tribulation. When the Christian church is pulled out, it's going to be hell on earth. People are going to try to be nice, but they can't. And then it's going to be so bad, they're going to try to kill themselves, and they won't be able to kill themselves for 5 months. In one spot it says in Revelation chapter 16. But here he's pleading with us. He's telling us, look, you'll be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places, shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. And so he's telling us this is true fasting. That's what true fasting is. When your flesh is at odds with the spirit, Galatians 5:17, and they're just, you know, they're fighting each other, and the spirit is contending with the flesh, so you don't do what you want to do. Well, the Lord wants you to have victory. That's the, don't you see that? You see, the Ten Commandments isn't given to us for some kind of perfection, some goal to reach, where we can say, oh, you know, I kept all 10 this week. You know, oh, I get some awards, put some, you know, medals here. That's not what the Lord, you'll never do the 10 commandments. You're gonna fail every time. But the Lord is saying, look, when you seek me and you deny the flesh, if you're really seeking me with your heart and you deny the flesh, I'm gonna do something in your life. I'm going to do a work in your life. I'm going to bring you closer to me in ways that you've never dreamt of before. Now, I can't talk to you by experience about that. I just can't. I can't say I did a 40-day fast. I can't say that. I have done fasts for extended periods of time, and I know there's truth to that. I do know from my own experiences that there is a level of spiritual understanding and insight. Maybe some of you have done it before, that it's just amazing what the Lord will do. And he wants us to experience that. And then he starts talking here about the Sabbaths, sort of in the same context, verse 13 of Isaiah 58. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not doing your own thing, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. In other words, God is saying, if you put me first on the Sabbath, if I'm number one and you're seeking me in all that you do on the Sabbath day, that's what he's saying. If you do that, verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so there we have the end of the chapter, and there we have the essence of what the Lord is trying to tell us concerning true spirituality, spirituality that has to do with him wanting to come and bless you and minister to you in ways that you could never realize. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that some try to relegate fasting to the Old Testament, and in fact, it's a very New Testament thing. Just as Moses, remember when he went up 40 days into the mountain there at Mount Sinai, he went up 40 days, and notice that while he was up there, he had to wait on the Lord. I don't know if he had a bottle of water or not, but he had to have water, okay, because you can't go past 3 days without water. You're not going to live. You're going to have trouble. So Moses went away. God had him go to the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days, 40 nights, and the Lord did this incredible thing called the Ten Commandments. He gave him, in fact, not just the Ten Commandments, but he gave him the whole picture of the law concerning Israel. And he came back and shared it with the people of Israel. And then when Jesus came on the scene, what did he do? Before he started his ministry, he went out 40 days into the wilderness. That's interesting. Setting an example for us, maybe? He really wanted, before he started this ministry, which there would be warfare against what? Satan, the world, and yes, his flesh. You don't think Jesus had trouble with the flesh? He had trouble with the flesh just like you and I do. You see, the book of Hebrews tells us he was very much like you and me in every way, including the areas of the flesh. So he went 40 days into the wilderness to deny his flesh, to seek the Lord, and then what happened at the end of the 40 days as he was getting prepared? You remember, he got baptized, he went 40 days. Satan shows up, right, and begins to attack him, to try to take him out. And as you know the exchange, as they're going back and forth, Satan was trying to get him to stumble, and what did he do? He kept using the word of the Lord. Satan took a scripture, he misquoted the scripture, he quoted it out of context, misquoted it. Jesus came right back with the proper answer. Isn't that what you would like to do? Isn't that? I'd love to do that every time. How many times have you found yourself, and I've been there, tripping over yourself, trying to say the right thing, and it's just not coming out? But the Lord, see, it's a spiritual warfare. You and I are in spiritual warfare, and we need help, and one of the ways to get help is through fasting. Now, I'm going to give you some, I don't know if I have them here or not. Did I? Yeah, I do. I have examples of fasting in the early church. Acts chapter 13, I'm going to go through this quickly and show you some examples of fasting in the early church. Acts chapter 13, 1-4. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and, notice, fasted, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate for me, to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Once again, this is just before a big decision was being made. What did they do? They fasted and prayed. What do they mean by fasting? They gave up things having to do with the flesh. including food, pleasures of the flesh. We see another example of this in Acts 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. See, so fasting was a part of the early church. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4 and 5, it says here about the relation of the wife and the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to what? Fasting and prayer. And so what? There's something about the sexual relationship. It emphasizes the flesh. And when you both agree to forego that for a while, it allows there to be a spiritual thing. Now, some people say, well, you know, I thought intimacy in the sexual realm was a high level of intimate expression in the spirit realm as well. Well, apparently not. Apparently not. Now, it is the highest expression of oneness. There's no doubt about that. In the physical realm, it's the closest you can get to a person in the area of oneness. But as far as the spirit realm is concerned, I'm thinking that what he's saying here is that you deprive each other of what? Of the fleshly needs for the purpose of what? That you may give yourselves over to fasting and prayer. Why? So that you'll be sharper in that area, in the spirit realm. Isn't that interesting? And so I'm just taking the Word of God for what it says. I'm accepting it for what it says. And then, of course, it finishes that verse, which I didn't put down here, that you should come back together after that so that Satan won't attempt you to further. And so there you go. There you have it. That's verse 6, which I don't have here on the overhead. Now, fasting is a denial of the flesh. Giving up the things of the flesh in order to seek intimacy in the spirit realm with the Lord. That is what we're studying. And Jesus confirms this, what we read here in Isaiah, when he spoke concerning the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like you to turn there with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Matthew 6. And we're going to pick up at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast. Now notice he didn't say if you fast. See that? He says when you fast. When you fast. In other words, okay, now first of all, let's think about fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is, we've said it already, fasting is a denial of fleshly things. How much denial? It depends on what your goal is. Depends on what your goal is. You can fast one meal. You can fast two meals. You can fast a football game for your wife. I won't watch this football game. That's sort of a, because doesn't that appeal to the flesh, watching a football game? It gives me pleasure. Or that war movie I want to see, and she's not into war movies. Okay, well, I'll fast. There are degrees of fasting and so on. Denying the pleasures of the flesh. And even reading a book. Gals seem to like to read more than guys, at least that I've seen. That novel you like to read, you know. And so many of the novels out there appeal to the flesh, don't they? Television, doesn't that appeal to the flesh? Oh man, there's so many different things that you could fast and then deny those things. And then what do you do with that time that you're giving up these things? What are you going to do now with that time that you now have free? And the Lord says, that's my time. You're going to give it to me. Okay, what you do with that time, that spare time that you now have, is between you and the Lord. And what you do with it is part of the fasting process, seeking the Lord, talking to Him, and getting a clear connection with Him. You know, you know when you're on your radio and you're trying to, you know, 107.9 is so hard to get. I have a dial thing, and I'm trying to get it, you know, and you keep turning it. I can't quite hone in to the frequency, and it sort of fuzzes out, and I pick up the, you know, my plug there is, that's my antenna, so I got to move the wire around a little bit, and maybe if I get that in the right place, I can find that right spot. Well, that's sort of the way it is with the Lord. He's speaking to me. He's always speaking to me, but I need frequency. That's just what we read in Isaiah 58. That's exactly what it says. If you do fasting the way I want it done, not come to me in pretense with this telling everybody how wonderful I am, look what I'm doing, I'm fasting like everybody else, and I have the little Ash Wednesday thing in my forehead, like my daughter saw at the hospital. I, you know, everybody's doing that. Oh, I better do it. Don't forget to put your ashes on your forehead so you can tell everybody how holy you are. I'm not saying that's what everybody was doing, but I mean, let's face it, you know. There is that pressure, isn't there? Okay, so let's read this now, Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, the actors. That's what a hypocrite, that was the word, the Greek word for actor was hypocrite. Not be like the actors with a sad countenance. Did you know that Jesus was the only one that used that word hypocrite? And did you know, and this, I'm sort of on a rabbit trail now, Sepphoris, which is a small, which was a modern city of that time, of Jesus' day, was about 2.5 miles away from the little town of Nazareth, and it was a growing city, and it required a lot of masonry workers and people who had skills in that area. It's very possible Jesus could have gone there and learned this term about, because they had a great arena with the actors and so on and so forth, and he may have been working there. That's what we learned in our trip to Israel anyway, and it seemed to make sense. And he used that term quite often, hypocrite. Don't be like the actors, putting on an act, putting with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Oh, I'm so hungry. I've gone 7 days now only on lemonade. And it's hard, it's really hard. And the reason why I've been so snappy is because I haven't had anything to eat. And we have this long Sunday. Oh, do you understand me, what I'm going through? Oh, woe is me. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. They disfigure their faces, and they may appear to men to be fasting. Oh, I'm suffering. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. See, I want everybody to know about it. Well, they just got their reward. God wants to know what's going on in your heart. He doesn't want you putting on a show. Verse 17, but you, when, not if you fast, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Shave, guys. Make yourself clean shaven. Don't put on dirty clothes. Squirt your breath with a nice, you know, mint flavored panaka or something. Put a mint in there. You know, don't have the bad breath that comes along with fasting. You know that. Whoever fasts, you know what the breath is like. And brush your teeth. I mean, you know, clean behind the ears. Wear nice clothes. Don't put on an act. That's what he's saying here. Verse 18, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And so really, this is what we were leading up to tonight, is that the Lord is looking to reward you. And the question is, well, how is it that he's going to reward me? I want to go back to Isaiah 58 and read that again, how he's going to reward us. Let's do that again. Let's go back to Isaiah 58 and read that again, picking up in verse 8. This is how he's going to reward you in the spirit realm. Then your light, Isaiah 58:8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Doesn't that sound great?
Your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard.
Oh, man. I mean, that feels like God is just all around me. I'm at that spiritual peak that I want to be. I don't want to be down here in the valley. I want to be up here at the top where the Lord really wants me to be. And he's saying, if you've done this, this is where you're going to be. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. Well, you mean if I call out to the Lord and I begin to pray, he's going to answer? Yeah. And you shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speak wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy an afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, and so on and so forth. I want to close tonight by reading to you some selected passages out of Bill Bright's book that I read. And he, toward the end of his life, he went on three 40-day fasts, three successive years, because the Lord moved so powerfully in his life. Remember, he had started Campus Crusade for Christ. It's all over the world. It's huge, huge organization. And yet, I find it interesting and fascinating that one of the things that he was, out of all that and all of what he had built, the thing that seemed to have one of the largest impacts on him more than anything else was this 40-day fasting. He did in 1995, 96, and 97, I think. I think he died in 98. I was going to check it out on the website. Does anybody know when he passed on? I think it was 1998. But he was in his 80s. I'd like to read this to you, in the conclusion section of the book, and it's under the heading of Power to Overcome Evil. Power to Overcome Evil. And this is what he has to say in this section. We begin by humbling ourselves through fasting and prayer. If we fast and pray, it changes our sensitivity, our behavior, our thoughts, our relationships, our business plans, our leisure pursuits. If there is no change in our lives, quite honestly, fasting can be a waste of time. In fasting, our Lord meets us and lifts up our heads and sets us on a higher path. For many of us, the 40-day fast was a mountaintop experience. Like Moses, we come down from the mountain, and our faces glow with the glory of the Lord that we experienced. Every part of our lives seem to reveal the mysteries of God. And many of us are trying to find this, but without really seeking the Lord. It is an amazing and wonderful experience that I pray each and every one of you can have. However, as we see from Jesus' fast, the end of the fast is a time when the evil one strikes. Satan will try to trip you up at your weakest point, just so you doubt the brokenness and the spiritual work accomplished through your extended fast. You may then see yourself as worse off than before the fast, or you may see yourself as unworthy to be used of God. We have to prepare for this attack. Just when you may be tempted to put up your spiritual feet to rest, you should put on your armor instead. Jesus warned his disciples, "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Temptation or persecution may come during your fast 2 months later or even a year later. Satan wants you to feel as though you have failed in your walk with the Lord or that whatever you experienced during the fast was not real. Pray ahead of time and be prepared. If you stumble, remember that we are not condemned. Christ intercedes for us in all things. Confess and begin again. Do not be tempted to do a slow slide to mediocrity or hardness. Pray also that you will not be tempted to think of yourself as super spiritual because you completed a 40-day fast. Let us never forget that if the Lord had not brought us through, we would not have made it nor experienced Him in our fasting. It would have been a mere work of the flesh, My prayer is that no one will even think that he is further along spiritually because he fasted more than someone else. The point is to humble ourselves and stay humble. He goes on and he uses another example that there was a temptation, and he has a number of individuals that gave testimonies in here of their 40-day fast, that there's a tendency to want to, you'll see in spirit realms that you've never seen before. You'll go to church and then you'll see people around you that are missing out. And then there's a temptation to want to start condemning people, and you wouldn't call it condemnation, but you criticize them for not experiencing what you experience. And then there's almost this pride issue that you begin to struggle with. And so you have to really keep it between you and the Lord and not judge other people. There's a temptation for that. So there's a real battle there, but there's this level of spirituality that we all of us desire. We all desire, but we don't know how to go about doing it, and this is really intended to help us understand. Now, there's also, and some of you might be, I'm not trying to convince you about the fast. Not trying to tell you better go fast or you're not a good Calvary Chapelite. Not doing that at all, but rather we're studying Isaiah 58 tonight. And so our goal is to really understand what's going on here and what this fasting is all about. And it is a New Testament teaching. It's something we are encouraged to do. But now there are issues in fasting that are very important. And so since I read that first part to you, Bill Bright encouraging me to go on a 40-day fast, or a prolonged fast, let's say. He also has some warnings in here about it, and I feel just as compelled to read a few of those to you as well. Many of you have written to me or called the fasting telephone line with questions regarding the physical aspects of fasting. As you know, I am not a medical doctor and strongly recommend that if you have physical problems or experience them while fasting, you should seek medical advice. And then he goes on to say, my emphasis is extended juice fasting only, and I strongly warn against attempting a 40-day water-only fast apart from medical supervision. Now, of course, he was in his 80s when he did this, so your body, you know, when you're younger, you can handle it better, but when you're older, you want to be careful, is what he's saying. Water-only fasts that last for more than several days need to be undertaken with complete rest and under medical supervision because of the extreme danger of overtoxification, breakdown of vital body tissues, and a loss of electrolytes. This call to fasting is for spiritual reasons, to seek after God by de-emphasizing the needs of the body and elevating the needs of the spirit. At the same time, I recognize the physical benefits of fasting. Dr. James and Phyllis Balk write in Prescription for Nutritional Healing, quote, fasting can help reverse the aging process, and if we use it correctly, we will live longer, happier lives. You can fight off illness and the degenerative diseases so common in this chemically polluted environment we live in. You heal faster, give your organs a rest, clean your liver and kidneys, purify your blood, cleanse your colon, lose unnecessary weight, get rid of toxins build up in the tissues, clear the eyes and tongue, and cleanse the breath, and lose excess water. End of quote. Doctors wrote this. Medical doctors. Then Bill Bright goes on to say, with a juice fast, most of us can continue fairly normal work patterns. The nutrients we need will be supplied by a variety of juices from fruits and vegetables. The amount of juices you need each day will depend on your daily exertions, size, and metabolism. Christian nutritionalist Pamela Smith recommends drinking 12 ounces of juice at your meal times and 6 ounces every 2 hours between meals, along with up to 2-3 quarts of water spread evenly throughout the day. Now, this is just sort of giving you an idea. You don't have to remember all this, but giving you an idea. Drink lukewarm or cool water throughout the day and exercise moderately. Varying the types of juices you drink during the day will assure that you will receive the nutrients your body needs. Vegetable juices will supply the electrolytes necessary for proper heart functions. Fresh squeezed juices are recommended. Any store-bought juice should be free of sugar, corn syrup, etc., and salt. Acidic juices such as orange or tomato will be better tolerated if they're half juice, half water. Herbal teas and a pure vegetable broth, oil and salt free, can also be bought part of the daily intake. So he's giving you here an idea of what this prolonged fast is about. And you can see it's not something you just take lightly. The juices, herbal teas, and vegetable broth will pass through the stomach without starting the digestive system. It will keep your body burning the low-grade stored fat so you will not feel hungry. And then he goes on to say, If you have not fasted before, begin with a one-day fast and gradually increase to a 10-day fast. After a 10-day fast, the body has cleansed itself from any toxins. This process will also make you aware of what to expect and calm many of the fears of fasting. The first 3 days are the most difficult regarding hunger pangs. Your body is shifting from using the food in the stomach, which lasts 3 days, to consuming stored fats. During that time, many have found that taking, and then he goes on to some technical stuff here that would get sort of boring. The idea here is that if you do go on a fast, just don't do it cold turkey. And, you know, all of a sudden, you might find yourself having to go to the doctor or the hospital to emergency if you're not careful. So you want to, if you're serious about this and it's something you want to consider doing, if you have an internet site, you can go on and key in fasting and or call your doctor and see what you want to do. And the Lord is serious about it, is what I found out with my study and this in the past week. And Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. So he's expecting us to do that. That's not a legal thing, but it's don't want to make it into a legalistic thing. But it's something that if you really want to enter into a spiritual awareness of God's presence, it's something that he highly recommends that you do. Okay, with that, why don't we stand and close? Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you for the practical advice in your word about these things. And we do want to draw closer to you, Lord. And I look that if there's anybody here that is seeking to do this, that you would guide them in a very special way through this, that they would do it in a way that would be pleasing in your sight, even as the words that we study tonight. We thank you for this wonderful chapter of Isaiah 58, Lord, and that you would just go before us, protect your flock, Lord. And we do want to know you better, and we thank you for helping us with your Holy Spirit through this. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you the name of this one more time. It's The Transforming Power of Fasting and Prayer by Bill Bright. And I'm pretty sure you can buy it at any bookstore. And I want to encourage you with this. I really do. And especially things could go south in our country. And we want to be prepared for it, don't we? We don't want to be caught off guard. And I think that this would be a way that we could do it. And really seeking the Lord in a serious manner, fasting and prayer is one of those things. So God bless you. Have a good week. May he fill you up with his Spirit and guide you and keep you safe from this world that is trying to tear you down. In Jesus' name, amen.